mantle. On each promise you made, let the rest fade away. There's a peace far beyond all understanding. May it ever set my heart at ease. Dare anxiety come, I'll remember. Peace is a promise you keep. Peace is a promise you keep. You will stay true, even in the chaos. Your word remains truth, even when my mind wreaks havoc. I will be still, for I've known all along. My Jehovah Shalom, there's a peace far beyond all understanding. May it ever set my heart at ease. Anxiety fails to remember. Peace is a promise you keep. Peace is a promise you heart. That's who you are, that's who you are. Peace when my fear takes hold. Peace when I feel enclosed. Peace when I lose control. That's who you are, that's who you are. Understanding, let it flow when my mind's under siege. All anxiety bows in the presence of Jesus, the keeper of peace. And peace is a promise he keeps.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Christchurch Borlock in North Harts. My name is Chris Jenkins. I'm one of the ministers. This is my wife, Becca. It's lovely to have your company with us this evening. Special welcome to Mick Leaker and Joe joining us, Malcolm and Hilary.
Yes, really nice to see you all checking in. Hi, Mum and Dad. Thanks for coming to join us.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us tonight.
We enjoyed watching Songs of Praise from my parents' church this afternoon, so nice of them to return the favour.
A few notices for you. Tomorrow night is our church prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Zoom. See the notices email for details of that. On Tuesday night, we've got a Bob quiz. Bob is our men's group, so that should be great fun, chaps, on Zoom. And then on the 30th of May, we have the Christchurch lockdown quiz. So it's all quizzes this month. So do join us for that. For kids and youth, Sorted Nano Online is on Saturday the 6th of June, 11 till 12. That's for all youth, a great time of teaching and fun. So do take advantage of that. And do join our home group if you're not already a member of one. They're a great way to stay in touch during the lockdown. And the big thing is that on the first week in June, we're having our week of prayer. We've got a video about that.
This year has been a year of change.
It's transformed church life beyond recognition.
One day, we will get back to normal.
but what should normal be?
We want to make sure we give our best for the Saviour.
To teach his word.
To evangelise.
And to worship.
But this is God's church, and he will direct its future.
He will open doors and he will close doors.
Now is the time to pray.
Now is the time to seek God's face.
Now is the time to seek God's will for our future.
Now is the time to seek his blessing.
There are people in North Hearts who have never heard the gospel.
There are Christians who are confused and weary.
There are opportunities for God's word to transform lives.
We want to be part of this.
Let's tell God how much we need him
and how much we want to see him at work.
Please join us.
Please join us.
Please join us as we pray for the future of Christchurch.
Great. Well, we're really looking forward to that week of prayer. And let's turn to God in prayer now, shall we? So the verse for our week of prayer is Psalm 105 and verse 4, which says this: Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Lord, we do look to you. We acknowledge your strength. Lord, you are strong and we are weak. Why would we not look to you? Lord, you are the Lord of all the earth. You hold all nations in your hands. Everything that happens is under your sovereignty. You are a God of infinite holiness, love, and power. What should we do in your presence but bow before you in worship and praise and acknowledge that you are the Lord? Father, as we think about your greatness and our littleness, we are also humbled and forced to confess our sins. Lord, we acknowledge that so often we look to our own strength. We forget you and we try to sort things out by ourselves. We're proud. We're envious. We're self-seeking. Or we give way to fear. We doubt you. And we think that everything's going to go wrong. Lord, whichever way our sinful hearts tend to go, we're all guilty. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you as forgiven people because of the Lord Jesus. We praise you for his cross and his resurrection, which assure us of your continuing love towards us. And so, Lord, we can look to you and your strength, and we can seek your face. And Lord, we seek your face now for our world in all its turmoil. Lord, not only the pandemic, but the refugee crisis, persecution of Christians, the famine in East Africa, and so many other terrible situations, Lord, that are beyond our understanding, certainly beyond our solving, but they're not beyond you, Lord. We lift your world to you, Lord, and we pray that you would have mercy, that these trials and disasters that you have allowed would cause men and women to turn to you and seek your face. Lord, we ask this for our own community. We think of people who are frightened and alone, people who are grieving, people who are sick. And we pray, Lord, that in your mercy, you would cause them to turn to you, to look to you and your strength and to seek your face. And we pray for ourselves. Lord, instead of fear, give us faith. Help us to look to you. Help us as a church, Lord, to always be looking to you and your strength, seeking to do things your way, seeking to work in your power and according to your guidance. Lord, we pray that as we devote ourselves to prayer, you would indeed reveal yourself to us and lead us forward and give us confidence in you. And Lord, we thank you for your word, the unchanging way that you have shown us who you are And we pray tonight that as it's read and preached, you would show yourself to us afresh. You would thrill us again with who you are and give us new strength to serve you in this coming week. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now, tonight's reading is a bit of a whopper. It's Genesis 24 and it's a big chapter. So I'd advise you to get your Bible out. And as it's such a long reading, we've asked the Willoughby family to divide it among them. So seatbelts fastened, and here we go with Genesis chapter 24.
Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac."
The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?"
"Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there."
So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the woman go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master."
Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again.
The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar."
"Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels.
Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?"
She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night."
Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives."
The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things.
Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out there? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels."
So the servant went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say."
"Then tell us," Laban said.
So he said,
I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said,
"You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son."
Then I asked my master, "What if the woman will not come back with me?" He replied,
"The Lord, before whom I have walked faithfully, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if, when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath."
When I came to the spring today, I said, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar,' and if she says to me, 'Drink and I'll draw water for your camels too,' let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said,
"Drink, and I'll water your camels too."
So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said,
"The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him."
Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn."
Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed."
When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewellery and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master."
But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go."
But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master."
Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?"
"I will go," she said.
So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, you may increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies."
Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is coming to meet us?"
"He is my master," the servant answered.
So she took her veil and covered herself.
Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah.
So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Well, a big thank you to the Wilby family. They wrote that brilliantly, didn't they? The author, John Kersler, tells the story of his younger brother, George. Since childhood, George's life consisted of heartache after heartache. He struggled with a learning disability that made him the butt of far too many jokes, even from his own family. His first wife cheated on him after only a year of marriage. He was permanently laid off from the only job he knew how to do well at the time. As the pain snowballed, George hit rock bottom and attempted suicide. However, with the encouragement of family and friends, George partnered with God to put his life back together. He learned how to cope with his learning disability and overcame his depression with the help of medicine. He worked difficult, trying hours to earn a college degree, which he did with honours. All the while, he was taking the all-important steps towards a life of faith. After meeting his second wife, Jan, at a church function, George committed his life to Christ. George's transformation stirred in him a deep desire to serve others spiritually. This man, weighed down for so long by such profound pain, would eventually become a chaplain to the fire service. Kürzler closes his chapter concerning his brother with these words about George. He doesn't regret the difficulties he faced. He doesn't see them as unfortunate twists of fate or himself as the victim of circumstance. He sees them as tools wielded by the gracious hand of God. Without them, he says, I wouldn't be the person I am today. The Christian life is a life of faith. God's goal is to bring us to the point where we're trusting Him, genuinely living by faith, trusting in His promises. And God will allow us to go through suffering to bring us to the point where faith is our default position. Faith is how we start the day. Faith is how we go through the day. Faith is on our lips as we trust God and thank Him at the end of the day. The story of Isaac is all part of God's training ground of faith. God takes a family, the family of Abraham, and He makes them a people of faith, even though it's painful for them. Even though they'll make lots of mistakes, God will make them a people of faith. For example, why would God be concerned about whom Isaac marries? After all, aren't personal relationships just personal? My own business, nobody else's, certainly not God's. That's become the mantra of our age. Everyone has a right to a private life. That's not how the Bible sees marriage. In the Bible, marriage is a public event to which the parents of the couple must give consent and to which the community gives its approval by supporting the marriage ceremony. No marriage can take place by law unless the doors of the church are open and anyone who objects can come along and make that objection. We've made personal relationships just personal, and we've done that so that we can conduct relationships our own way. Professor Neil Ferguson didn't lose his advisory role in government because he was conducting an adulterous affair, but because he was hypocritically disobeying his own advice regarding social distancing. In an earlier era, the relationship itself would have been an issue. It's a very recent development that personal matters are considered nobody else's business. But what we see today is that God organises Isaac's marriage to Rebecca. Rebecca does give her consent, that's very important, but God organises this very public matter, the matter of a marriage. Why would God do this? If you know the book of Genesis, you will know a major theme
is God revealing his plan of salvation. God plans that a Messiah will come through the nation of Israel. And so, Abraham is called by God to leave his home country and travel to the land that God would show him. Abraham is promised that he will father a great nation, living in the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. Abraham believes God, and is credited to him as righteousness. This sets the pattern. God's people are called to live by faith. God creates a covenant relationship with Abraham, and it's a relationship based on faith. When we come to trust in Jesus, we also are Abraham, children of God, through faith. God creates faith in Abraham's wife Sarah, and God tests their faith. They are promised a child, when humanly speaking, far too old to have children. And then they have to wait a further 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. So Israel, the children of Abraham, fought from the godless nations living around them in Canaan. The lesson of the story is that we too must be people of faith. And when we are, we can expect God to order the events of our lives, such as who we marry. Three things to show you. God arranges the circumstances, God arranges the bride, and God arranges the life of faith. Firstly then, God arranges the circumstances. Back in verse 1, Abraham is now very old indeed. The Lord has blessed him in every way. The life of faith is a blessed life. It's not always a life in which you become very wealthy financially. But the life of faith is always the most blessed life. It may be that God makes us rich in relationships in the life of faith, relationships in the church, relationships in our families perhaps. It may be that God makes us rich in the privilege of serving him. It might be that God will make us rich in money. But always, the life of faith is the blessed life. Well, Abraham knows he will die before very much longer. He's now 140. And he calls his senior servant, whom we know is Eliezer, and makes him swear that he will find a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's own people. Isaac is not to return to Haran, the brought to the land of the promise. Isaac's future is in the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. The whole marriage is to be based on faith, on obedience to the purposes of God. So, Eliezer has to swear an oath with Abraham, has to place his hand under Abraham's thigh, an ancient way of solemnizing a promise. Eliezer has to swear, verse 3, by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that he will not get a wife from the daughters. The bride must be a believer in the one true God. Same for us in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry, must belong to the Lord. That's the New Testament principle. In the language of 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? The picture of a yoke, image of two oxen joined together, yoked together, pulling the same plough. This only works if similar animals pulling together. It would be ridiculous to yoke together an ox with, say, a kitten. Impossible. They would be unequally yoked. In the same way, a Christian cannot be yoked together with an unbeliever. I know some of us really struggle with this issue, and we're praying for you. So, Eliezer is not to find a wife for Isaac from among the unbelieving Canaanites. Eliezer then faces the question, verse 5, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? On no account is Isaac barren. Isaac's place as the child of the promise is in the place of the promise. The deed if the bride will not come and live in the promised land. In the same way, the Christian is to be in the place of God's blessing. We're not to countenance a life separated from the place of God's promise, which for us is the church, living the life of faith. But Abraham has every confidence, verse 7b. He, God, will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife from there. So secondly, God arranges the bride. Eliezer arrives in the town of Nahor. He brings his woman. Please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one, you, for your servant Isaac. And remarkably, that's exactly what happens. Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. So Rebecca comes from exactly the right family. She is one of God's people. And just to complete things, verse 16, the woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. Eliezer approaches Rebecca, verse 17. Please give me from your jar. Rebecca replies, verse 18. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar. The God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road. And thirdly, God arranges the life of faith. Faith is the context for the story. God provides because he is a God of grace. He is a God with a wonderful purpose to create a nation from whom the Messiah would come. Abraham and Eliezer were living by believing God for guidance. And God provides. Now God arranges a life of faith for Isaac and Rebecca. As the family pray in verse 60, our sister, may you increase by thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Just like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca would have to trust God for this, to be made into a great nation. They would have to wait a very long time before their twin sons were born. Finds a life in which faith is tested for Isaac and Rebecca. Let's apply all. In the same way as God called Abraham, Isaac and Rebecca into a life of faith, He makes promises to us in his word. and we are called to order our lives based on God's promises. So the challenge of this story to us is that we too should live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." This is the life God creates for Isaac and Rebekah, a life in which they must exhibit confidence in what they hope for. They hope to be made into a great nation. They must be assured of this. And it's the same for us. We can know God's guidance and God's provision. This is how we should always live, basing our lives on God's promises, aligning our wills with God's will. This is a fundamental lesson of the Bible as a whole, our sole hope and only anchor. In the midst of suffering or prosperity, is the primary purpose of all that we go through is to learn the life of faith, to make God known to us. A modern day example is C.S. Lewis. His experience of meeting God through the severe suffering he encountered in the death of his wife, Joy Gresham. More than 20 years earlier, in writing The Problem of Pain, Lewis had testified that suffering serves a good purpose, since it drives us to God. That was his easy answer to the problem of pain. In his subsequent novel, Till We Have Faces, Queen Oriwell therefore declares at the end of her pilgrimage, "I now know, Lord, why God's help, God's blessing." The life of faith is never easy. In fact, it's extremely difficult. But it is supremely worth it. It really is worth it. Because we come to know God. Shall we go together, deeper, into the life of faith? Shall we take God at his word? Shall we trust him? Shall we step out in faith and serve him, believing that he will meet all our needs and be with us always? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you that you've given us such a solid foundation for our lives. Thank you that when we live by faith, we know your provision, your guidance, and your blessing. Just like Abraham and Eliezer and Isaac and Rebekah. Lord, we're sorry for all the times when we fail to obey you and fail to build our lives on your promises. We're sorry for all the times when we fail to trust you. Please, Lord, strengthen our faith. Cause us to trust you and to align our wills with your will. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we will take us deeper into the life of faith, that we may know Jesus and become more like him. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's reflect on the life of faith as we sing this next song together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust
Thanks to Robbie and Lizzie for that song. Thank you for your company this evening. It's been lovely to spend time with you. Let's close with a final. Father, we thank you for our fellowship together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus and for his shed blood, which makes us acceptable in your presence and makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to remember your word to us. And now please send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Would we know your blessing this week, Lord, as we live for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us. See you again next week. God bless.
Remember, peace is a promise you keep. Peace is a promise you keep.
stay true, even in the chaos. Your word remains truth, even when my mind wreaks havoc. I will be still, for I've known all along, my Jehovah Shalom, there's a peace far beyond all understanding. May it ever set my heart at ease. What anxiety fails to remember, this peace is a promise you keep. This is a promise you keep. A peace to a restless soul, peace when my thoughts wage war, my anxious heart. That's what, that's who you are. Peace when my fear takes hold, peace when I feel enclosed, peace when I lose control. To you, that's who you are. I found peace far beyond all understanding. Let it flow when my mind's under siege. All anxiety bows in the presence of Jesus, the keeper of peace. And peace is a promise.